Shivers in the cold, let us bring him soon. Holy night. Good morning, church. It's not very often that the Christmas Eve was on a Sunday, so it's great to see everybody here and also have a chance to wish everybody a blessed Christmas. So today's scripture that I'm going to speak on. That's not here, but it'll be later. And it's Christmas time. You realize that I put on my Christmas tie. And what do you see on my tie here? Okay, Christmas gift. So every year, I think at Christmas time, we are all excited because we're going to receive, hopefully you will, a Christmas gift. And when our two children, they're adults now, when they were small, and every year we spend a lot of time trying to decide what to buy them. And then eventually as they grew up, and then we find that whatever we buy, they always return them. So we decided, okay, we're not going to buy any more gift for each other. So we just have dinner together. But it's always great to receive gift, isn't it? So 2 weeks ago, we had a Christmas banquet. That's something we haven't had for 4 years. And one of the highlights of the event is there's a prize, a draw that you have a very good chance of winning a prize because we have 80 prize. So how many of you won a prize that night? Not that many, right? Because I asked the same question Saturday afternoon, and more than half the people raised up their hands. So I won the prize. I mean, if you were there, I won the prize. I was so happy, even though we don't know what to do with it afterwards. But winning something is really exciting, isn't it? Getting a gift, no matter how small or big or what's in it. It's not that the gift, and it is the love, the care that's behind it, isn't it? And I tried to look up Google, and when did people start giving our Christmas gift? And there's different theory and belief, and some said as early as 336 AD, but we don't know. Different kind of theory and belief. But I do know that in the scripture, it tells us when people start giving out gifts at Christmas time. Herod sent the three wise men, Magi, to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find them, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." I think I missed one of my slides here. It's my fault. And on verse 11, which I did not put up on the slide, on coming to the house, he saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those are the valuable things in those times. Well, gold is still very valuable today. I don't know what's the price of gold this week. It's a really precious thing, even in today's time. So I would say that this is the first time giving out Christmas gift at the first Christmas, if we can call this a Christmas, when baby Jesus, the wise man, brought gifts to them. And today, what is the best gift, as I shared at the beginning? It is not what you receive, even though it'd be nice to receive some gold bars, but it's the love behind the gift that bring you the enjoyment. And if you ask, what is the gift that we all need today, what the world need today, I don't think it will take us too long to agree that we need love today. There was a song when I was younger. It's a very popular song. What the world needs now is love. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there is just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. I think we all look for love. We all need love from people around us. Where does love come from, we may ask. And the scripture that we are going to look at today, 1 John, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Love comes from God. There's love between man and his wife, parents and their child, family members, brothers and sisters in church, our friends. The love is from God. Actually, all good things come from God. It was one of the cars I still remember. I studied at when I was at Eugene College. The topic of that class is all good things come from God. And then verse 8, for God is love. Love not only comes from God. It's not only that God is giving out, handing out love, but God himself is love. Imagine you go to the bank, the banker give you money, your money, give you money, you take it from the safe and give you money. So there's money in the bank, but it's not just the money in the bank. The banker is money in this case. It's not just that God is handing out love, giving love to everyone. God himself is the attribute. The nature of God, God himself, is love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. I'm sure we all familiar with this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. This is God's description of love. But if we look at Jesus, we see Jesus in this description of love, the kindness of Jesus. He did not ever force himself on anyone. Jesus loves. Doing good things to everybody, living a humble life. Jesus did not brag about himself. God loved the world. So we see all this, the nature, the description of love from 1 Corinthians in Jesus. So that's why 1 John here says, God is love. He is love himself. So there was a farmer, he decided to put God's love on a wind vane that he's going to build. So he built this wind so that when the wind blows, you know, this is upon the direction of the wind. So he put it on top of his farm, and someone come by and looked at him. Are you saying that God's love is just going everywhere, because when the wind blows, this wind just goes in every direction. Does it mean that God's love is just spewing over everywhere, and that you cannot touch, cannot find, cannot know which direction God's love is coming from? He said, no. What this means is that no matter which direction the wind blows, God is always love. God doesn't change. God's love never changes. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He knows God. The Greek word here, knows. Know, the word knows is more than just knowing as a knowledge. When we finish the worship, we're going to Sunday school class. That's a teen Sunday school, children Sunday school. When we go home, we study the Bible. When we go to fellowship, we have a small group Bible studies. We learn a lot about God. We study a lot about Jesus. We have a lot of knowledge of Him. But the word gnosko here, the Greek word, is more than just knowledge. This know is meaning that you actually have a relationship, an intimate knowledge of somebody. It's like a wife knowing a husband, vice versa. It's just not the knowledge. I know your name. I know who you are. It's more than that. This know is that you understand. You have a relationship. So anyone who loves God will know God. Anyone who knows God will love Him. So there's a saying, no love, no God. No love, no God. A very famous, one of the greatest theologians of our time, Karl Barth. So anyone who has been to the seminary, will have studied the writings of Karl Barth, one of the greatest scholars, theologian of our time. He wrote many books, including the famous commentary, the Epistle to the Romans, and books that we all have to at least touch or open a few pages. The Church Dogmatics, one of my classmates when I was a region, actually wrote a thesis on just one chapter of his book, Theological Doctrines. So it's one of the greatest theologians. So when he was a lecturer, a guest lecturer at the University of Chicago, a Divinity School. So we can imagine the whole hall was packed with students. So here, an aging scholar, greatest theologian at that time, at my time was Dr. Packer. He was one of my teachers at the Regents. So when I sat in front of his class, I just feel like sitting in front of Moses or Abraham. I just feel this spiritual power from him, or Dr. Bruce Walkie. So all the students sitting in front of Dr. Karl Barth. And then when he finished his lecture, he come to the Q&A time. So he was so tired. So he said he only had energy to answer just one question. So the chairperson asked all the students, okay, let's just come up with one question for him. So write it down. You only have time for or energy, strength, answer just one question. So they asked him one question. So of all the theological insights that you have ever had, which do you consider to be the greatest of them all? A very smart, intelligent question. So you have taught and wrote all these insights, books. So which insight that you wrote you think is the greatest of them all? A very smart question. So Dr. Karl Barth closed his eyes, tired, and then he thought for a minute, and then he smiled and opened his eyes and said that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I mean, you can kiss dance there, know how to sing this song. I mean, we don't need to be a greatest theologian to tell us that. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's a song that we all learn how to sing when we are in the kids Sunday school or worship. It's not how much knowledge, theological knowledge, exegesis, hermeneutics, and all this study of the Bible. All those are important, they're absolutely important, but the ultimate learning of these doctrines, Bible, is so that we can love God more, so that we know that He loves us. Not only that God is the source of all love, God is the source of all good things. Within Him, there's no darkness, there's no evil. He is love Himself. God is love. Not only that God is love, but He actually pass on this love to us. Very often, people say they don't want to believe in Christianity, but they don't feel that God is here. But you look at the world is full of hatred, suffering. Why do young people die? Why there are disease? Why some of the good people have this incurable disease? Why the bad people they prosper? Why is there war? It's never-ending wars. Why are there sufferings? If there's a God that's full of love, where is Him? Is it looking at us from a far away distance? And I think sometimes even we as Christians, believers of God, believe that God is full of love. Sometimes we have doubt, isn't it? I was in the funeral service on Friday morning with a young sister from our church, passed away, rest in the Lord, very young. I sat there and I for a moment, my heart asked, where is your love, God? And I'm sure we all ask this question, but let me confirm you this morning. God not only is love, source of love, but He manifested His love in us. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. So let's remind all of us this morning, not only that God is love, no, it's not just money in the bank. Yes, there's money in the bank, but actually the money is around us. He put the money in our pocket. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, revealed in us. That's actually action. He has a plan from Alpha to Omega. It's a big plan. It's beyond our time on this earth, actually. From the beginning to the future. We are just a very small fraction of the history. But God has a plan. But His love is fill out the entire history of mankind. He manifested in us that God has sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, into the world so that we may live through Him. The word manifested, phanero, the Greek word, is used in an aorist sense. Those who study Greek will know that Greek has one more tense than English. English, we have past tense, present tense, future tense, perfect tense. But in Greek, there is an aorist tense. That's something that happened in history just at one point at the time, one time. We don't have that in English. Like the day you get married. Assuming that you don't marry every day, every month, right? Then it's used aorist. So the word manifested is used in the tense aorist, meaning that He was manifested once, and that's Jesus' birth. He's referring to Jesus here. He's manifested. God has a plan, and His love is very willing to manifest His love to us. So He sent His only begotten Son to us. Not only that Jesus was born, babies are born into the world. We are all born into this world. So babies are born, but Jesus was sent. But He was born, but at the same time, He was sent. So none of us can say that God sent us to our parents. I guess you can say that in some sense. But He sent Jesus to us so that we can experience His love. He's the one and the only Son. There is a company called Love Inc. INC. So what does that mean? Love Incorporated. Right? Like our church is incorporated. So we can say VCAC Inc. VCAC Incorporated. But this company actually represents love in the name of Christ. A girl asked her boyfriend, "Do you love me?" The guy said, "Yes, I love you. Then the girl asked, do you love me enough to die for me? Oh, it's always this tricky question, right? Do you love me? Or love your mother more, right? It's always a difficult question. The both of us fall in the water, you're going to save me first or save your mother? It's always this tough question to answer, right? So, do you love me enough to die for me? The boy said, no. What? Why not? Because my love is undying love. All right, okay, undying love. But Jesus' love is a dying love. It's everlasting love, but he died for you. Not too many of us can say that, even as parents. I'm not sure. But we don't know when that situation comes. Jesus' love is a dying love. He died for us. When you feel unloved, ponder the cross. If you are looking for a definition, do not look into the dictionary. Look to Calvary. So God did not create us and then he stayed back, fold his arm and just looking at us. Ha ha ha. They're all suffering because they did not behave. Adam and Eve did not behave well. So I'm going to let them suffer forever into eternity. Sometimes we feel that, isn't it? When we see unjust things happen around us. When we see good people suffer, or yourself, because you always consider yourself good people. When I suffer, why? No, God cares. Look at the cross. When you are uncertain, look at the cross. He died for you. When you want to know what love, the definition of love, look at Calvary. He died for you. God is love, and he also not only keeping the love to himself, he manifested his love through Jesus. So what should we do? This passage that we're going to study. We're studying 1 John chapter 4, it mentioned three times, love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love another. Because he loved us, we have to share his love with others. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. I think we all agree. When we look at the scripture, no one has seen God. Maybe an image of God, but no one has seen God. Because we cannot. We are physical humans. I don't believe we can even understand God fully. Because we are confined by our four dimensions. Our three dimensions plus time, we are confined to this dimension, dimensional constraint. We can never under God who is beyond our dimension. How can we understand something is beyond our dimension? So we can never really see, touch, fully understand. We can only understand what he has revealed to us. No one has seen God, but when we love one another, then God abides in us. When we love one another, then people can see God in us. How do you know that somebody is a godly person, that God, Jesus, lives in him? How do we know that? Is it by how much Bible he knows? By how hard he works at the church? Or how loud he talk up here like me? How do we know that God is in this person? As you know, I was an engineer. I think I'm still an engineer, just a retired engineer. So one of the equipment in a plant is a steam boiler. A steam boiler is where your hot water in there, you boil it, and then it produces steam, and then use steam to heat the building. Nowadays, we don't use steam to heat the building, because steam is dangerous. Steam can actually kill. So we use steam to move the turbines. To generate electricity, and then so that you can charge your electric vehicle. So in this steam boiler, the temperature is very hot and very high pressure. It could go up to 150 PSI. The radiator in your car is only 15 PSI. So it's 10 times more pressure than the radiator in your car. The radiator is 15 PSI because that's the limit. Then you don't have to be able to just pass over. So there is something on the side. That's why it's 15 PSI and not 15.1. But the boiler is so hot. So how do you know how much water is in there? Right? You cannot open it a lot. It's dangerous. So at the side, there's a little glass tube there, a small little unnoticeable tube. And then you can see the water level in this little tube, right? You may not, you walk by it, not that you walk by a steam boiler very often, but you look, next time you walk by it, you can see there's a water level in there. And the level in the little tube there, glass tube, is the level of the water in the hot, dangerous boiler. Well, for us, it's not dangerous, right? But when you look at this little tube, you know what's inside the boiler, the water level. When we look at our love for other people, then we can tell how much love of God is within us. It's not how much we talk, how much we do, how much we love. Someone said, you love Jesus only as much as you love the person you love the least. Understand that? Say it again. You love Jesus only as much as you love the person you love the least. You love your wife, husband, your children, your parents a lot. But how about the person that you love the least? So that is a gauge of how much you love God. No one has seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected, complete in us. God's love, God is love. He manifested his love through Jesus, so that when we accept Christ, we can have this love. But God wants us to continue to share his love so that his love can be completed, perfected, so that his love can fill the hearts of all the people on earth. So our job is not only to keep the love to us, like the gift. God's precious, most precious gift is Jesus. He gave Jesus to us, but for us to share with others. There's a story, a short story, The Gift of the Magi. I'm sure some of you have studied this. Oh, skip this. The Gift of the Magi. It's a story, I'm going to summarize this story for you. A story about a poor young couple living in New York about 150 years ago. So it's in a different time frame. They're both very poor. They rented an apartment. They worked very hard. And it is Christmas Eve, like today. And the wife, Della, wanted to buy a really expensive gift for her husband, a valuable gift. But she counted the money that she has saved the whole year. It's only $1.87. It's not a lot of money. But she tried very hard at groceries and everything. Like, we are trying very hard here to save money because of the inflation. Everything is so expensive. But she only saved $1.87. But she wanted to buy her husband, Jim, a lovely gift, a gift that she can really use. And tomorrow is Christmas. Jim only earned $20 a week. He used to make $30 a week, but that was because of, I guess, the economy was bad. So his salary was reduced to $20. And there are two things in their family, among them, that they consider to be the most valuable things. One is Della has really beautiful, nice, long hair. And Jim really loved her long hair. And that's the most valuable thing that she has. And Jim, the husband, is also very poor. But he has an old-time watch that he inherited from his father. And his father inherited from his grandfather. So it's been passed on for generations. It's an old, but the most valuable thing that Jim has, an old watch. But in those days, watch you don't put around your wrist. No, there's a chain. You take it out and look at. But the chain has been broken. So he tied it with a very old, that's a rope. So it looks not very nice. So he's very shy, in the public to take out the watch, because he doesn't have a nice chain. But the watch is the most valuable thing that Jim has. And the long hair is the most valuable thing that Della has. It's a very poor family. But it's Christmas time, it's tomorrow. So she decided to get him a really precious gift. So she went to a store that sells wigs, hair goods. And she asked the storekeeper, "Do you want to buy my hair? Wow, those are beautiful hair." And then the storekeeper said, "I'll give you $20. Wow, that's a lot of money. It's a whole week's salary. $20. And then she very happily let her cut the hair and sew the hair for $20. It's only a few hours left before Jim will come home. So she quickly went to a store and she bought a beautiful silver watch chain. And she knows that her husband loved to put this chain on the watch. So she ran home and waited for Jim to come home. But when she went back home and looked at the mirror, and then she found that she looked really ugly without the long hair. And the lady didn't do a good job. Well, she's not a barber. She just cut it off. So she had to cover it up. Now, she said, "I look like a schoolboy. I'm so ugly. Will my husband still find that I am pretty?" And she started crying. "And I hope that he will still love me." Normally, Jim comes home on time. But that evening, he came back quite late. So when he walked through the door, he looked at Della, and he was in total shock. And then Della started crying and said, "I'm sorry. I cut off my hair. I sew my hair. I hope you still love me. I sew my hair so that I get money to buy you this lovely chain for your watch." So she sold him that beautiful silver chain for the watch. And as the husband, Jim, was told in total shock, it's not because she don't look pretty anymore without the long hair. It's just because that I sold my watch so that I can buy this beautiful home for your hair. And when we walk by the store, I know that you love to have this home to put on your long hair. So I sold the watch and I used the money to buy these homes. Now, these homes will have no use because you don't have long hair anymore. But now this chain also has no use because I don't have the watch anymore. So they look at each other. So at the end, the story didn't say much. And I read it from that book. The Magi were wise men, wonderfully wise men, who brought gifts to the baby Jesus. They invented the art of giving Christmas gift. Being wise, their gifts were wise ones. And here I have told you the story of two young people who most unwisely gave for each other the greatest treasures of the house. But in a last word to the wise, to you people of these days, let it be said that of all who gifts, these two were the widest. They are actually the widest people. Everywhere they are wisest, they are the Magi. Wow, what a beautiful story, isn't it? At the end of the story, they may look like very unwise young people. Now they have a comb that of no use, no hair to put on. They have a beautiful silver watch chain, but have no watch to use. They have two useless things, and they lost their most valuable treasures, the long hair and the watch. But are they wise? At the end, they have something even more precious, love for each other. Love is willing the ultimate good for the other person. God loved us. He gave his most precious son to us, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. Let's always remember that when you question about God's love. But yet God wants us to share his love with others. What is the most precious thing in you that keeps you from loving your spouse more? What's the most precious thing in you that keeps you from loving your friends, family members more? I don't know what it is. What is the most precious thing, be it material things, material possessions, that keep you from loving God more? Is it you, yourself? Enjoy God's love and make it perfect in you. Be a wise, like those three wise men, be a wise Magi. Let's pray. Father, help us to be a wise person. Do not hold back to things we think is precious, most likely our money or our time, or maybe our self-ego. Let us give those out. Let me give, receive many, many times more. Let us enjoy your love, and let's share love, and let's make it perfect. Through me. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
For the message, I invite you guys all to stand. Let's sing a couple songs for our song of response. This joyous Christmas Eve. We praise our God today.